Randy, my preaching partner, and I started laying out this series last summer. A couple of months ago, we actually spent some time talking about this sermon, so I had about a half page of notes about the things that we were supposed to dig into this morning. But Randy is a twit sometimes, and last week he started whining and complaining and sniveling that he didn't want to preach what we had agreed upon to preach. And being the man of grace and the sweetheart that I am, I gave in. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I would have taught had Randy not been such a baby. And then I'm going to teach a different path, which actually is better than what we had planned. Now, we're kind of changing directions this week. We've been unpacking it, what it means to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on loving God with all of our heart. This morning, we're going to change directions and start talking about what it means to love God with all our mind, all of our mind. Now, we planned two sermons. Sermon one was going to be this. We were going to talk about if I love God with all my mind, that means I'm going to have to guard my mind. There's some things that I have to keep out of my mind, right? Makes sense? You ever heard of that old word, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out, G-I-G-O? If you put garbage into your brain, that's what's going to come out of your brain, right? So loving God with all of my mind means guarding my mind. And that makes sense. And then in our second sermon, we're going to talk about putting the right stuff in. First, you've got to keep the wrong stuff out, and then you've got to put the right stuff in if you're going to love God with all of your mind. And to be honest, the first sermon in the series was going to be all about pornography. Because in our culture, in our church, in our homes, there is nothing that is more corrupting to our minds than pornography. Do you buy that? I mean, there are a lot of other things corrupting our minds, but there's nothing as pervasive as porn. I'm just going to show a few numbers. I mean, 7 years ago, 2003, there were 1.3 million porn websites. I don't know what the number is now. It's not going down. 2006, we spent in the United States alone $13.3 billion on porn. And one study said that 70% of the guys who are 18 to 34 visited porn websites last month. And here's the deal. If you look at the numbers for Christians, they're not different. Promise Keepers Convention in 1996. 50% of the guys there. Now, these are good men. These are serious Christian men. Over 50% admitted that they had viewed porn within 1 week of the event. At a Christian men's summit in Oregon, the leader of the summit challenged those who were struggling with porn to stand up, so 30% stood. Leader shook his head and said, do it again. How many guys here are struggling with porn? 70% stood. It's a great organization out there called XXXChurch.com. They help Christians who are struggling with porn. They took a poll and they found that 70% of Christian men struggle with pornography. And it's not just the guys. I mean, there's a magazine called Today's Christian Women. They polled their readers. 34% of their readers admitted to intentionally accessing a porn website. In another survey of Christian women, 60% admitted to significant struggles with lust. This is pervasive. This is pervasive. It's big. Did you know that pornography is a factor in nearly 2 out of 3 divorces? Did you know that the more a person immerses themselves in fantasy, the more difficult they find in maintaining a healthy relationship with a real person? Did you know that the spouses of porn viewers struggle with depression? More eating disorders, low self-esteem. Did you know that the children of porn viewers have a higher chance of following in their parents' footsteps, along with a whole long list of other problems? Did you know that 9 out of 10 kids between the ages of 8 and 16 have already viewed porn online? And as tough as porn is for adults, it's infinitely tougher for kids. Now, those are the numbers. And that's why I was going to focus on pornography when we started talking about loving God with all of our mind, guarding our mind, because this stuff is devastating and intoxicating. And it literally is intoxicating. They've been doing a lot of research on how pornography is addictive. Do you know that viewing porn releases a whole cocktail of hormones in the brain that gives people a high similar to narcotics? I mean, they've taken PET scans of guys viewing porn, and their brains look like those of cocaine addicts viewing people taking cocaine. The difference is that you can flush coke out of your body, but you can never rid the brain of the images of pornography. Porn addicts get to the point where it starts tearing up their homes and they don't stop. Impedes their work and they don't stop. It undermines healthy relationships in their homes and they don't stop. And worst of all, it puts a wall between them and God. A massive wall between them and God, and they don't quit. It's a sinister sin because it sucks us in gradually. I mean, at the first there's denial, and then you begin to have the willingness to admit that you got a problem, but it's just a little problem. And then you begin to rationalize that it really isn't so bad. After all, everyone else is doing it too. And after we've rationalized and justified our sin long enough, we actually begin to believe it's okay. We do. In fact, it's the prudes who have the problem, isn't it? And here's the deal, guys. When we get to the point that our consciences are seared, when we get to the point when we begin to argue that sin is good and purity is evil, then we're very, very close to losing our souls. Are we not? Well, that's enough. That's what I was going to preach. That's not what I'm going to preach this morning. I even brought a new book to read on it. I thought it's pretty good, so I thought I'd share it with you. It's called Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. It's a pretty good study. Would have been a dandy sermon. I'd have gotten some amens and stirred a whole bunch of guilt and shame and maybe even coaxed a couple of people to step back from the edge. I don't know. But no, Randy wanted to preach something else. Baby, being the amazing guy that I am, I gave in. Actually, he wanted to go deeper than that, and he was right. He wanted to get right down to the heart, to what is more basic, to what it means to loving God with all of my mind. So that's where we're going to try to go. See, I believe, and I think a lot of you believe, that we live in a world that is in so many ways at war with God. Would you buy that? That we live in a world that is at war with God. The awful thing is that sometimes we Christians get caught up in that war on the wrong side. I mean, it would horrify us to discover sometimes that we've been fighting for the wrong side. Sometimes unwittingly. Sometimes not. Well, this is one of those foundational battles where the world is at war with God. I mean, Pilate, at the trial of Jesus, put it pretty well. At the trial of Jesus, Pilate says very cynically, "What is truth? What is truth?" You see, Jesus says, "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into this world to testify to the truth." Jesus says, there's truth. And it's my mission from God, he says, to show you that truth. And then he says that everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. He says all truth is going to be measured by me. And Pilate answers, what's truth? What's truth? You see, we live in a world that denies that there is absolute truth. We live in a world that denies that God has the right to define truth for you and for me. But you see, the fact is that to God, there is no my truth and your truth. To God, there's truth. And if you're not on God's truth, you're living a lie. So what does it mean to love God with all of your mind? All of your mind. Well, I'm going to start by painting a picture. Not literally, because that would be ugly. I'm going to paint a word picture. Okay, a word picture here. And I'm going to try to use this picture to identify two different lies that pull us away from God's truth. Now, here's the picture. A lot of you guys know that my kids, Tommy and Alethea, live down by the river. They have a dock and a couple of boats. And you know, a couple of winters ago, Tommy and I pulled the dock and the boat out of the water. And then in the spring, we put them back in. We put the dock in first, right next to the shore. Then we tied the boat securely to the dock. We just forgot one thing. We forgot to tie off the dock to the moorings. Now, what do you think happened? Well, the dock starts drifting further and further down the river, further and further away from the moorings. Well, we found out what was going on, and we caught the dock and the boats before they went over the dam at Jim's Seafood, dragged them back up the river. But we wanted to be sure this time, absolutely sure this time. So we dragged them past the house, past the moorings, as far up the river as we could go. Just to be safe. still didn't tie him off. Think we're any better off? No, even I'm not quite that stupid. I'm just telling you a story. I mean, it could have happened. I have done things that brain dead, okay? But I'm just trying to paint you a picture, okay? And I want to use that picture to define the way a lot of us do truth. Think of it like this. What if the river is culture? The river is culture. You're the boat, okay? The dock is your values. That's your value system. And the shore with its moorings, that's God. That's God's truth. So let's use that picture and try to see how a lot of Christians do truth sometimes. You see, I think a lot of times we do one of two things. We either drift down the river away from the moorings, or we drag our dock on our boats way up the river away from the moorings. Both problems, both strategies that Satan uses to separate us from God's truth. Here's the first. We neglect to tie our values to God. We neglect to tie off to God, so we drift along with culture further and further away from God's truth. Just a gradual drift, incrementally, not even noticing sometimes the growing distance. And you've seen it happen, haven't you? I mean, at one time, something is literally unimaginable. It's unthinkable. No one defends it as good. But as time passes, our morals drift. Unless we tie truth to something that doesn't move, our morals are going to drift. What was once unthinkable becomes merely unacceptable. What was once unacceptable becomes common, even normal. And before you know it, what once was evil is now good. You buy that? You ever seen it happen? Let me show you. 50 years ago, we all agreed that a family meant a husband and a wife and their kids, right? Court defined a family as people related by blood or marriage or adoption. Now just about anything counts. Civil unions, same-sex partnerships, communes, and to those who defend defend traditional values are thought of as quaint at best, intolerant and narrow at worst. Good is evil, and evil is good. Sanctity of life. Once abortion was considered abhorrent. I mean, it happened, but it was secret and invisible. Now abortion is defended as a right and even celebrated as a good sometimes. And those who fight it are thought of as quaint at best, intolerant and narrow at worst. Pregnancy outside of marriage. I mean, it's always been there, but once there was a stigma. The honorable thing to do was to get married and take responsibility for the kid. And today the numbers are staggering. 60% of the pregnancies outside of the marriage, and in so many cases the father taking no responsibility for the child as values drift. Premarital sex. And I'm beginning to sound like an old guy to some of you guys, aren't I? There's always been premarital sex. But there was a time when virginity was honorable, not something to be ridiculed. We weren't encouraged to experiment. We weren't given the tools to keep illicit sex safe. Our parents didn't tolerate or encourage us. They told us to keep our pants up and our skirts down, didn't they? Cultural values drift incrementally, and oftentimes we Christians just drift with them because our dock isn't tied to the shore. Civility. And once the elderly were respected for their wisdom and their life work, and now so often they are targets of derision and jokes. Once dads were respected by default, now they are mocked by default. Educated mock the uneducated. Students mock the teachers. Republicans mock the Democrats, and vice versa. Comics mock everything, especially if it's something that people hold as sacred. Once civility was considered a virtue, now it's quaint. Do you remember the first time anyone ever cursed in a movie? Rhett Butler to Scarlett O'Hara. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a rip. You were afraid, weren't you? Scandal it caused. I got to go to the UK Ole Miss game last week. Mom and her cute little 7-year-old girl were sitting next to me. The little kid kept on using my binoculars. It was so fun to watch. The guy behind her kept getting more and more obnoxious and crude as the game went on. Now, there was a time when it would have been appropriate for Tommy and I to stand up and take the guy outside gently and encourage him to change his behavior. But now no one bats an eyelash for that kind of crudity around kids. Unless our docks or values are tied to immovable moorings, we just drift along. Satan laughs. You see, the first way Satan undermines our values is through incremental corruption, just little steps at a time. He doesn't care if we have values, as long as our values are not tied to God. You buy that? Now, that one's easy for us. And it's easy for us Christians to hear that and to cheer a little bit and say, "Preach it, brother." There's another way we mess up, and some of you guys aren't going to like this one. It's going to sound like meddling. You see, here's what we Christians do sometimes. We notice this drifting. We can see where culture is taking us. So we start up the boats and we drag our docks back up the river, right past our moorings, and just keep on going as far up the river as we can go, right? Just to keep it safe. We end up just as far from the moorings as we were before, just in the other direction. We end up mandating values. We end up judging people by rules that are a whole lot stricter than God's rules. You ever seen that happen? Happened that way in the time of Jesus. I mean, the religious teachers of Jesus' day knew the dangers of lust. They knew the danger a man could be in if he didn't guard his mind. And so they started making rules. They said, "You don't even talk to a woman. Certainly don't let her touch you." So when Jesus came along, they were absolutely scandalized by him. Jesus talked to the ladies. He taught the ladies. He laughed with the ladies. He let a woman wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet off with her hair. You see, sometimes God's way is not nearly as restrictive as our way, is it? By that, Randy tells me that when his dad was growing up, the kids in his family pulled their money together and bought a Monopoly game. Well, when his dad found out, that was against the rules because Christians don't do dice, right? So he confiscated the dice. And the kids had to come up with these little cards with the numbers 1 through 12 on them. And when they played Monopoly, they had to draw cards to find out what their move was, right? We wonder why the world mocks us sometimes. But it happens to all of us. We start concocting rules that are tighter than God's rules, and then we start judging people not by His way, but by our way. You ever seen that happen? I mean, there's a great preacher recently who preached a sermon on alcohol, and it was a good sermon. He laid out clearly what the Bible teaches. He talked about Jesus turning the water into wine. He talked about Paul telling Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach, and then he closed with this. This is what he closed with. He said, "While God allows us to drink in moderation, I believe in total abstinence." While God allows us to drink in moderation, I believe in total abstinence. Is there a problem there? I mean, guys, I practice total abstinence for a whole lot of reasons. But I don't get to define the truth. That's God's to define, isn't it? A lot of Christians are fully aware of the dangers of sex. So they frown on dating. They frown on sex education, even in church. They frown on sermons that teach about sex. In fact, Randy tells me that he's got a mom who, whenever he mentions sex in a sermon, the mom's going to come up and scold him at the end of the sermon. Right? Well, that kind of frowning on sex is not God's truth. He invented it. Talked about it a lot in his word. There's a whole book of the Bible on it. But sometimes we pull the dock too far upstream and we grow prudish and judgmental. We judge families that choose different schools than we choose. We judge people who adopt a different dress code than we choose. We judge people whose language is more earthy than ours. We're not violating God's rules, just our preferences. We judge people who let their kids dance, even if their dances are not vulgar. I guess ignoring quite a few passages in the Scripture where God's people danced. It's no wonder that some folks consider Christians the party of no, right? It's not God's way. And I want this to be perfectly clear Okay? I don't want you to misunderstand me. It is perfectly fine for me to choose a stricter code for myself. It's perfectly fine for me to desire to live a simpler life or to live a stricter life for myself. Don't miss that. I'm not saying you can't do that. But it's not perfectly fine for me to judge those who won't do it my way. Because God is the one who gets to set the rules. I don't. God sets the standards. You don't. You buy that? And sometimes we pull our dock so far upstream that we end up just as far from the moorings as those people who allowed themselves to drift downstream with our culture. You see, it's not about my truth. Truth is about God and His truth. I mean, Martin Luther, great teacher, used a little different metaphor. This is good. He says, Satan doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off as long as you fall off the horse. He doesn't care whether you're way down the river or way up the river as long as you're not tied off at the moorings. Now, here are our key verses for this morning. Now, this is still unpacking loving God with all of our mind, but here's the verse that we're going to use as a window this morning. The Bible says this. It says, we are human. We Christians are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. He says there is one truth, God's truth. He says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Knock down everything that restricts people from knowing God. And here's the thought I want you to just burn into your minds. This is our phrase for today. He says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You like that? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You've got to think on that one. We take captive every thought to make it obey Christ. We measure every thought by God's truth. Now, I've got to wrap this thing up. There's a whole lot more we could teach on this, but there's no time. So I want to wrap it up by three challenges. Three challenges, very, very quickly. Challenge number one is this. Can you identify places in your life where you know exactly what God's truth is, you're just refusing to live it? Places, perhaps, where you recognize, I've been drifting down that river with culture. I've not been tied up to God's moorings. I know that I'm not doing it God's way. And maybe it has to do with something like pornography or some other place where you know God wants you to guard your mind. Maybe it has to do with a relationship that you know is not God-honoring or some unforgiveness that's in your heart that is not God-honoring or a tongue in your mouth that is not God-honoring. You know God's way, but you've drifted along because everyone else is doing it too. Right? If there are places in your life where you know God's truth and you are stubbornly drifting away from Him, I want to give you the immortal words of Bob Newhart. Stop it. Stop it. Ask His forgiveness. Ask His help to turn around, and God will always be there for you. Do you believe that? Here's the second challenge. Can you identify places where the rules that you judge people by are stricter than God's rules? Where you've been judgmental? Are there places where you can say, I know what God permits, but this is how I think it ought to be? Be honest. Because this is something we all struggle with. We all tend to be judgmental. We all struggle to give just as much grace as God has given to us. If you've been judgmental, if you've been holding people to a different standard than God holds them to, stop it. Stop it. Ask His forgiveness and help. Ask God to help you to see people through His eyes. That's our goal as Christians. And here's the third challenge. This is maybe the toughest of them all. Can you really identify places in your life when you really don't know God's truth? You know, all of us think that we speak for God a lot. But do you really know God's truth? Are you really representing God well? Do you really know God's truth about sex? Man, I don't care what you believe about it. Do you know what God thinks? about it. I mean, do you really know God's truth about things like gambling and dancing and alcohol and other vices? I mean, I don't care what your preferences are. Do you know what God says about it? Do you really know God's truth about the family? Do you know God's truth about relationship? Do you know God's truth about forgiveness? Do you know God's truth about things like what we should wear, what should come out of our mouth? I don't care what your preferences, what your opinions are. Do you know God's truth about these things? You see, as Christians, our mission is to take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Their thoughts, our thoughts. To take our thoughts captive and make them obey Christ. That means that I've got to respond to the truth that I know. It means that I've got to refuse to create rules that are not God's rules for other people. And it means that I've got to have the humility to admit that I often do not know. I don't know, but I'm willing to dig. I'm willing to learn. And then I'm willing to obey. That's what it means to love God with all your mind, doesn't it? With all of your mind. And think about it. Do you really think that if you explore God's truth and try to live God's truth, it's going to make your life worse? I mean, does anybody have the audacity or the arrogance to think that my way is going to be better than God's way? I mean, here's what Jesus said, and I believe it. He says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And here it is. You will know the truth. And what's the truth going to do for you? God's truth. God's truth is going to set you free. Isn't that cool? That's what we were made for. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'll challenge all those dark spots of our heart. Sometimes we are a stubborn people. Help us to have the awareness to recognize where we have drifted downriver away from your moorings. Help us to recognize those places where we have dragged the dock too far and become judgmental in how we treat people. And help us have the humility to recognize that we need to search for and discover and live by your truth. Father, if there are those in this room that have never taken that first step and bent their knees to you, I pray, Lord, that you'll nudge their hearts. And as they feel that nudge, that they will respond right now to your Holy Spirit. Confess Jesus as King. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.